Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
We don't always have fake lawn on the stage. But today is a special day because it's really only the second time that I've ever done this, which is share the stage with my beautiful wife, Chrissy. Usually what we do, if you're unfamiliar with church, my name is Ken, by the way, I'm the pastor here, and if this is a new context for you, usually someone comes and speaks, and we call that preaching a sermon for about 30 minutes. But this time last year, the same weekend last year, we tried something different, and we shared the pulpit, and we shared it in together as a couple, and so we're going to do that again today. Is that okay?
Yep.
So would you give a big hand to Chrissy as she comes, my very beautiful wife. This is kind of fun.
So fun.
A little date on the stage.
Don't mind us.
Don't mind us. We're going to see how we go. Tonight, we're actually going to be speaking in the era of relationships as well, but it's going to be a completely different sermon. We're both sharing as well. And we're going to call that It's Tight, But It's Right.
Ooh.
And it's just just truth and discipleship for people that are single, that regardless of the age that you're in, newly dating, engaged, newly married, or maybe you find yourself in a space where you are regularly giving advice to people in that stage of life. We just feel like tonight we're gonna be sharing some things. I'm gonna be sharing that part of the message, things I've never shared before in any pulpit, but we really feel that it's gonna help you, because I think sometimes when we don't have good theology, we can be well intentioned but still give bad advice. Do you know what I'm saying? We can mean well, but because we don't know, we can offer bad advice. And so we want to just open that up to anyone who wants to come back tonight. And we believe that's really going to help you. Yeah? And so this morning we are streaming to our Phnom Penh campus, everyone. Say hello.
Phnom Penh.
Today we are streaming to you and to everyone in Phnom Penh at our service over there. God bless you. We're thinking about you. We're excited for what God is doing in our new building there. It's absolutely
so
fantastic, and we pray that you get something great out of today as well. It's a great privilege, like I said before, for us to be taking the stage together. And today we're going to be sharing on the thought that the grass is not greener. The grass is not greener. What do we mean by that, Chrissy?
Excuse me. How you doing? You good?
Yeah.
Phnom Penh, so good to have you with us today. We've taken this, the grass is not greener, from something that you would probably all instantly recognise, that common proverb, the grass is not greener on the other side of the...
Fence.
So good. And it's something that's familiar to all of us, and we want to unpack that thought, because that idea actually exposes a very common problem in the human heart. This idea of the grass not greener kind of alludes to the fact that we are all prone to thinking that the best kind of life, or the best kind of happiness or fulfillment or contentment or satisfaction or whatever, the best life is happening somewhere away from me.
True.
You know, somewhere beyond me, somewhere it's happening to somebody else. Someone else is living my dream, you know, and we think that somebody is having an altogether better experience of life than we are having of life. Am I talking to a church this morning? You know, do you understand what I mean? And when we apply that thinking to our marriages and our relationships, then we can think that someone else's marriage is altogether better than our marriage, or someone else's husband is better than our, or someone else's wife is better, you know, than our wife, or their relationships or their experiences of life. They're just having a better time. We think that the grass is greener. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
But I want to say, and we want to expose today, that it's actually a really big lie.
Yes.
It's actually a massive deception. Can you turn to your neighbor, even in Phnom Penh, and say, the grass is not greener?
The grass is not greener.
The grass is not greener.
Dean Bennett said it like he meant it. The grass is not greener.
He's nailing you. So good. You know, have you ever heard that expression that it's nice from far, but far from nice?
Yeah.
Have you heard that expression? Nice from far, but far from nice. Something can look really nice from a distance. Something can look great, but it's often when you get up close and personal with something that you realize it's far from nice. You know, Jensen's my 14-year-old son, but a couple of years ago we were driving down Bateman Road in Mount Pleasant. And I don't know if you know Bateman Road in Mount Pleasant, but it is an awesome street, like one of Perth's richest streets, and it's got these incredible mansions the whole way down. And it was verge junk collection time. I'm not normally that person, but you know, I'm interested in the junk of people who live on Bateman Road, Mount Pleasant. You know, like, I'm just saying, that could be some good junk. Junk is relative, you know. So anyhow, Jensen and I, we were driving down this street and we see this couch. I'm like, Jensen, that couch looks awesome. And as we go past it, you know, 50k an hour or whatever I was doing. And I was like, do you reckon we could fit it in the back of the Pajero? He's like, I don't know. He's 12, he doesn't care. But I actually did a U-turn. I was that person on that particular day. I pulled up on the verge like a scavenger. Don't judge me. Maybe you've done it. and we went and we looked at the couch, and actually it was rubbish. It was cracked and it was peeling and it was warping and the leg was broken, and who knows, it was nice from far, yeah, but it was far from nice, yeah. And that's actually true of so many things in life. You know, we look longingly perhaps on other people's life experiences or other people's marriages or their relationships and families and stuff. We look at them from afar and they look nice, but if we were able to get up close and personal with those life experiences or marriages or relationships, we would find, no doubt, that at least in some area or another, that they were far from nice. Because let's face it, everybody has got their same but different issues.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, same but different. You know, everybody's going through something. You know, whether you find yourself single here, or maybe you've been through a divorce here, or, you know, maybe you've got kids, maybe you don't have kids, you know, maybe you're married, maybe you're not married. Wherever you are, everybody is going through something. And maybe, you know, if you're not going through something right now, every chance you will go through something later.
Yes.
Or if you say you've never been through something, you're probably lying, you know, like you're probably just trying to save face because the grass is not greener. It's not greener. And if we want healthy marriages and healthy relationships, we actually have to eliminate, just completely get rid of this greener grass thinking from our lives. We have to do away with it, because this type of thinking is not just neutral, it's actually destructive. It is deceptive and it is destructive. You know, when we succumb to thinking that the grass is greener somewhere else, it causes us to feel disempowered. It causes us to feel maybe like, this is my lot in life and I'm just stuck here and there's nothing I can do about it, you know. I said better or worse to you and this is the worst. Did I say that too passionately?
Yeah, you did.
just dial down
the passion on that part a little bit.
We can feel like we're condemned to a dead grass life, but this is my lot. But you know, in that place, we are susceptible to a creeping in of self-pity, a creeping in of like a victim mentality, like a woe is me sort of thing. We can creep in with like things like discontentment, never being happy with right where we're at, and always wanting to be somewhere we're not or elsewhere. And it's going to give rise to ugly things like bitterness and resentments and deep disappointments and all sorts of hard-heartedness. And we've got to take that greener grass thinking and eliminate it from our lives and our marriages and our relationships. You know, is it all right to get a bit vulnerable with you guys this morning? You know, are we all right to be real? You know, in the early years of our marriage were not fun. We had a lot of issues. We had cycles of conflict and a really difficult time. And we totally thought the grass was greener. We actually thought, you know, there was an actual couple, an actual other husband and wife, and I was just like, they are hashtag couple goals. I thought it was like marriage utopia over there. Like, they seemed so...
This was even before social media. We just admired what they had and just thought they were amazing. We're so terrible.
They just seemed so compatible. And they were cool. And they loved it. Do you know what? Across time, that marriage didn't even make it. Like, which is, there's a lesson in that for all of us. Yeah. But at the time, you know, it was like this whole poor old us. You know, we're condemned to this, you know, cycle of conflict, and we've made a big mistake. We married the wrong person. That's what we thought. That's what we thought. But you know, we were completely disempowered, but we were doing it to ourselves. You know, and it built a lot of resentment and bitterness and disappointment, didn't it?
Yeah, and that whole grass is greener on the other side. That someone else has it better off than us. This is our lot. We just need to be quiet and accept that that's the hand that we've been dealt with. Is incredibly disempowering and actually limits you. It actually takes you away from all that Jesus died on the cross for you to become, which is completely live an empowered life. Yeah. I've got great news for you across into our Phnom Penh campus as well today, is that you are not disempowered. Yeah. Amen? You need to believe that. That's got to be a fundamental belief in your own heart, that you are not disempowered, and in your relational world, you are not condemned to a life of dead grass. The lawn is always going to be greenest where you tend to it. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It's not going to be green from you longing to have someone else's lawn. The lawn on your side of the fence is going to be greenest where you tend to it, where you care for it the best. Yeah. And for so long, I actually thought, I lived in the reality, I think we both did, honey, that we were condemned to this dead grass life. That was our lot. I was convinced that my joy, I was convinced, I lived with this reality that my joy was only going to come. I was only going to be happy if Chrissy changed. I preached the joy of the Lord is my strength. I stood on the pulpit and preached that, but I lived like my joy was going to come when Chrissy changed. Yeah. Makes sense to you? Yeah. And I lived like if I changed Chrissy for somebody else, I'll get happy. If I got a new context, if I got better kids, if I got better leaders in my church, we would have a better church. And I just lived this really limited, disempowered life. And what we're about to share with you this morning was really a major turning point. It radically, for me anyway, turned me 180 degrees from living this really defeated victim place of living pertaining to my relational world, to a place where I felt like God could move me into endless spaces and places and have capacity to love with daring and dash. And it's this truth that I want everyone to catch this morning. It's simply this, that change begins with me. This was like an aha moment, a penny dropping moment for me that was so profound in my early in my mid-30s, that change actually begins with me, that I am not responsible for imposing change on my spouse, I'm not responsible for imposing change on my workmates, I'm not responsible for imposing change on my leaders. It makes sense to you. The change actually begins with me. What we need to understand, however, is that it's actually part of human nature to want to put the responsibility of owning flaws and owning our faults onto somebody else. You need to know that that's part of our human nature. In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but Adam disobeyed and ate from that tree, the very first thing that he said when he was confronted by God was this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Put it up on the screen. This is actually what he said. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me," this woman you gave to me, God, "she made me do it." The first response when carnality was introduced into his DNA was to simply absolve the responsibility of owning, and he disempowered himself. Yeah. Yeah. But I want to say this to you this morning, that in Christ, you are not disempowered. Yeah. That whole thing of wanting to fight the responsibility of owning our flaws and owning the condition of our own heart is actually laced into our fallenness. And you know, for me, the reality was that I would never progress in my relational world until I had a conviction that change actually begins with me. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. As soon as I started to talk like that and begin to believe that about my own life, I began to actually realize upon reflection that I have never not been present in any one of my arguments with people. I've been there 100% of the time. I have never not had a part to play in any of the conflicts in my life. I was a part of that 100% of the time. I've never had an argument with Chrissy when I wasn't in the room. I was right there.
I can vouch
yelling
for that.
At her. Makes sense to you? That's why the writer of the book of Proverbs actually says this in Proverbs 4, verse 23. he says this, above all else. Think about all of the things that you do in life. Girls, above all else, above putting that makeup on first thing in the morning, above all else. Guys, above earning all that big money and getting that promotion at work, above all else, above buying that new house, above looking at that new car, above all else, make sure you tell your wife to change. Does it say that? The writer of Proverbs gives you a key to the genius of relational living. Yeah. It's this, above all else, guard your own heart, for everything you do actually flows from it. Yeah. That word guard is the Hebrew word natsar, often misunderstood. We use it to say, I need to guard my heart, code for I need to not be vulnerable in case I get hurt. Yeah. But the word natsar is to tend to like a vine dresser would a vineyard. You care for it, you fertilize it, you look after it, you move it up, and you train that branch over there to ensure maximum fruitfulness. Makes sense to you? Yeah. So the writer of Proverbs actually says, above all else, natsar, tend to your own heart. Tend to your own heart. It doesn't say guard someone else's heart. It doesn't say you need to expect your husband to guard your heart for you. No, the Bible says above all else, you tend to your own heart. And it's amazing how when that became truth for me that I embraced, my perspective of Chrissy changed, my perspective of the people around me changed. I hadn't realized it at the time, but that whole, you know, it's someone else's fault, they need to change, it became a chip on my shoulder. Yeah. Makes sense to you? Yeah. And suddenly when that became truth for me, I realized that this whole idea, this God-given revelation of change begins with me, was not a job to do, was not an event in my planner. Yeah. It was actually a lifestyle to live by. The change begins with me is an ongoing journey of reality, of living out, that of owning your growth. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. And so this morning, for the next few minutes, we want to cover off with you on how to tend to the lawn of your own heart. Is that okay? How to tend to the lawn of your own heart. Now, when you hear what we share this morning, you're going to be really tempted to go, oh, I need to get my husband, or I need to get my son to listen to this. We get that, but we want you to just go, okay, God, we want to own our own patch of the lawn this morning. Is that okay? Yeah. For me, how I tended to the lawn on my side of the fence, and this was a big deal for me, was actually dealing with the issue of pride. You guys are getting real quiet. It is deafening over in Phnom Penh, I can tell. It's dealing with the issue of pride. You know that it's actually impossible to have any kind of healthy, sustainably healthy relationship with a proud person. Yeah. It is actually impossible. You might get by for a little while, but it is actually impossible to have a fully functioning, healthy friendship relationship with someone who hasn't dealt with pride. And yet we try and do marriage with pride in the background. We're trying to do parenting with pride in the background. We're trying to have good working relationships with people with pride in the background. And we wonder why the grass is actually dead on our side of the fence. Because I'll tell you why. Pride is only ever concerned with, how does this make me look? Yeah. It's only ever concerned with, how does this affect me? So let's apply that principle, that whole prideful, how does this make me look, how does it affect me principle, to say parenting. So you got a child and he or she plays up and you discipline them not out of the desire for their greater good, for their future. You start pinning them and nailing them because they made you look bad as a parent. Yeah. Can you see how dysfunctional that is? So, for example, you apply that in marriage, and in the background, I haven't quite dealt with my pride issues, and Chrissy has a really rough day. She's absolutely having a meltdown that day because she was not coping at work. It was stressful. Her mother is unwell. The kids have had a really tough week at school, etc. And she's sharing this at Connect, right? And she's like crying and all of that, and like, you know, I'm on the video talking about grave clothes and dealing with, so those of you that don't know what grave clothes are, you clearly haven't gone to Connect. You need to go to Connect. Dealing with the issues of the heart, and she's crying, and I will be unable to wrap my arms around her, to rally around her and support her and be the husband that I need to be, because the first thing that I'll be thinking about is, sheesh, she's making me look bad at Connect tonight. See how that works?
Yeah.
Maybe I'm the only unholy person in all of, come on, are you out there? So you can see how pride is this, and pride is this front face to our ego, our carnal self. And you know what? The best way to deal with pride is actually to recognize how absolutely destructive it is. until we come to a place of realization that pride is, it seeks your worst. It seeks to destroy you. It lies to you that it's looking after you, but pride actually wants nothing more than to see you destroyed. And the reason, the journey for me in recognizing pride at work in my relational world, in recognizing in our marriage, in the way that I parented our kids, was I started to recognize that pride actually has a voice, doesn't it, honey? It actually has a voice. It says things. Like humility has a voice, pride also has a voice. It actually says things. These are some of the things that I've heard myself say, and I've identified that they're prideful. It's this: I never do that, you always. Pride always uses absolute statements. Do you know what I'm saying? I never do, yet you. Make sense? Whereas humility, the voice of humility says, well, I'm actually guilty of that sometimes too. Is this helpful to you guys? Can we be this honest? Pride often says, well, I need to be right, so I need to prove that you're wrong. You might not say it out loud, but you're thinking it. But the voice or the thoughts of humility simply says this: well, there's actually every chance that you're right, honey. Pride says, oh, I have to win this argument. I need to win this argument. So I'm thinking up an answer even before she started talking. Whereas humility says, you know, winning is not the goal. Restoration is the goal. Relationship, intimacy is the goal, right? This is what pride says: I'm better than you, so you need to get your act together. You just need to see the world the way I see it. Whereas humility says, you know, I'm just as much in need of the grace of God as anybody else. Let's journey together. Can you see it's a different voice? You know, this is what pride says, and this is often had come out of my mouth a lot in the early years, sometimes even now, is, I know, but. I know, but. Right? Pride is rarely teachable. Well, the voice of humility always says, you know, thank you for that feedback. I'll process that. Can you tell me more? I didn't realize I was behaving like that. Makes sense to you? Right? Pride prays, fix them, Jesus. Search them. Fix them. Sort them out. Sort them out, God. Whereas humility says, God, search me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. You know, one of the most life-changing verses in the Bible is found under 1 Peter chapter 5, and is rarely preached in the context of relationships. But that passage entirely deals with our relational world. It says this in 1 Peter 5. Peter writes this to the church. Put that up on the screen. It says this: all of you, turn to someone and say, all of you. And say, that includes you. So it leaves no exception, right? It doesn't just say the single people. It doesn't just say the married people. It doesn't just say the mature people. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. How many of you know that it's your own responsibility to deal with pride? For those of you, I've got newsflash for some of your wives in the room. It is not your job to make your husband humble. I know you like to think it is, but it's not. He's a grown man. He needs to clothe himself with humility. Come on, are you out there? It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward God. Does it say that? No, it doesn't. This is where we like to twist scripture. Easy for us to be humble before God. We take a knee in prayer meeting. We bow. We worship. Why? Because God gives us stuff. He's perfect. He never lets us down. You're never gonna let me down. But you let me down all the time. So we have this mindset. You know, God's awesome. So we're humble before God. But this is what God is saying. The humility, I know that you're humble before me, but this is the humility I'm looking for. Are you humble toward your husband who's hurt you for the last 20 years? I'm looking for that. Are you humble towards that wife that struggles to respect you? Are you humble towards that mother-in-law who does things very differently? You think that she's meddling? Are you humble towards her? Are you humble towards that workmate who gives you such a hard time, talks bad about you behind your back? God says, I'm looking for people that will clothe themselves in humility, I know, towards me, but in their relational world, toward each other. Because, important word, unless you know the why, you'll never clothe yourself in humility. God says you do that because God opposes the proud but shows favor. If you ever wonder why you're low on favor in your relational world, could I suggest to you that maybe you're high on pride? It became a realization for me as I saw dead grass in our marriage, as I saw the way that in the early years, particularly, many years of that, of conflict and heartache and pain and go, God, you know, I thought you said marriage was awesome. Two are better than one. It's not better. Until the Lord began to show me that until I clothed myself in humility, favor was not going to flow. And in fact, it says God opposes the proud. As if we need more hardship in a relationship. It's hard enough. I don't need God against me. Come on, are you out there? I need him on my side. And the way to do that is simply to say, God, I'm going to clothe myself in humility toward the people that I'm in relationship with. This is helpful to you guys. If you want to know a big key in my view of tending to your side of the lawn and not be condemned to a dead grass life in your relational world, clothe yourself in humility. I know it's a difficult, narrow path to walk, but it will lead to life. Amen. So is that helpful to you guys?
Yes, yeah, so good. My journey was so similar. There was so much pride in me as well that manifested itself in different ways. And I think it's no surprise that the enemy would come against us with the voice of pride and that we would find it so difficult to come into humility. I mean, who's ever choked on the word sorry? I mean, it's like sometimes the hardest word. You know, like, sorry, you know, it can be such a hard word to say. But when you think about its power, that humility is going to unlock a channel of grace. Yes. No wonder there's so much opposition to this place of humility, because the enemy knows that it's going to unlock. God opposes the proud, but his grace flows to the humble. You know, so we've got to practice this humility. Practice the language of humility. Practice saying, hey, you could be right. I'm going to look at that. Thank you for practice that language, because it's the language that's going to unlock a flow of grace to your life, to your relational world. It's powerful. It's powerful. And, you know, if he's there, you know, on his side of the fence going, change begins with me, and humbling himself. And if I stand up and go, damn straight, change begins with you, Kenley. Who knows, I've missed the point. You know, the point is each one of us needs to take personal responsibility to humble our own selves and tend to our own patch. So, yes, change begins with him, but change begins with me. And change begins with you, and I'm looking at you. You think I'm looking at you, I'm looking at you, I'm looking at you, not bad. Change begins. We all must take personal responsibility and say that, you know, we are really not disempowered. We are really not disempowered. And I just need, I do need to put out a disclaimer, I think, as we talk about this subject of marriages and relationship, I need to put out the disclaimer when I say you're not disempowered. I do want to acknowledge that domestic violence and domestically abusive relationships do exist. They're an ugly reality of life, and we just want to put it out there that is never okay.
Yes. Yeah.
And there is moments where people are legitimately victimized and unsafe in their relationships.
Yeah.
And if that's a reality for you, you know, we're not speaking you know, like that empowerment over you. You need to go and seek the necessary supports and seek those spaces where you can ensure help and safety for you and your family.
Yeah.
So we want to put that out there. But, you know, when we're speaking these things, I guess we're talking to what would be considered the average sort of garden variety type relationship and struggle in relationship. Is that clear? Have I made myself clear? You know, but in those places, you are empowered to be an agent of change. And that's even if you're married to someone who's particularly stubborn. And even if you're married to someone or in relationship with someone who's refusing to change or refusing to take responsibility, and we're not lying, we're not going to say that that's an easy place. It's not an easy place. That is a really hard reality, but you're going to die, shrivel up and die on the inside if you buy into the lie that you are disempowered in that relationship, because that's not the life Christ called us to live. You can take responsibility for some things. You can pray. You can work on you. You can do that. You can guard your own heart, as Ken said so eloquently before. You can choose to deal with the built-up hurt and the built-up resentment and the built-up disappointment and pain in your own heart rather than blame that. You can choose to deal with that because, you know, the Lord is not going to hold you to account for what the person that you're in relationship with did or didn't do. You will never be held accountable for their actions, but you're always right. going to be held accountable for your words yes. and your yes. actions. So why don't you choose to speak life? And why don't you choose, you know, words that represent life and take responsibility for those things? Because I believe that as you do that, it looks like tending to your own patch, and God by His Spirit can redeem and restore anything. He can really rush into yeah. those places in your life and turn even the hardest of hearts. Amen? And for me, my pride caused me to have double standards. And part of the turning point, part of tending the patch of the grass in our marriage for me was acknowledging my double standards. I had been conducting myself, you know, with these double standards, and they were actually hurting us. Like, fancy that. Like, I had to acknowledge that my behaviours were hurting my own marriage. I wasn't, like, caring for the lawn of my marriage. I may as well have been pouring pesticide over the lawn of my marriage. You know, like my double standard. And the longer I've journeyed in life and ministry, I've come to realise that I'm not the only one with double standards. You know, I have seen these double standards everywhere in relationships, and I'm going to give you some examples, and this is your moment to see if you can spot yourself in any of these examples. Are you ready? You're like, no, I'm not ready. Don't go there. I'm going there. So when I judged myself, I judged myself by my intentions. I judged myself by what I meant to do, and I would justify what I did do or what I didn't do based on my good intentions that I knew in my heart. And so I'd say things like, yeah, I know I said that. Oh, yeah, I know I did that, but it wasn't my intention to hurt you, so, you know, not my problem, your problem, get over it. You know, like, you know, that was sort of the way I judged based on my intentions. But when I judged him, I judged him based on his actions. And I would start to nail him, going, you said that and you did that. Oh, you poor guy, I'm sorry.
I forgive you.
You know, I can't believe you said that, and I can't believe you did that. And Ken might have even said, oh, well, I didn't intend to, but it didn't matter. I held him to account for every single word and action. But the problem was I wasn't holding myself to account for every single word and action. That was a double standard. For me, intentions. For him, actions. You know, another example. I was this person that wanted him to love me just as I am.
But I do.
I'd be like, Ken, love me warts and all. You know, like Ken, you know, esteem and honor and build up the good aspects of me. You know, and when it came to the bad aspects of me, I was like, I want you to be gracious to those places and cover my flaws and love me. You know, just as I am. That was the standard I wanted. You know what I mean? But it's not the standard I was using. I was using a different standard. I wasn't loving him just as he was. I wasn't loving you warts and all. I was like nailing him for what he wasn't. You know, I wasn't like, you know, esteeming and speaking life over all his best aspects and being gracious with his mistakes. Oh, no, I wasn't doing that. You didn't want to be married to me. You know, and Ken is so good at so many things, like, you know, he's been such a reliable husband and wonderful at managing our finances and a very devoted dad and domestically able wives. The grass is not greener. He cooks. you know.
Because I like to eat my own food. And yours. And yours.
No, that's true. And it's a fair call. He is a much better...
I like your food.
He's
too.
A much better cook than me. Eggs on toast. Again? Praise the Lord.
Bit of sriracha.
To my shame, for a long time in our marriage, I could barely see what he was for obsessing on the things that he wasn't. You know, I took these great things for granted, and it was a double standard that existed in me. And I think we're all prone to doing that. And I've got some more examples. Thank you. I've got some more examples up on the screen. You know, and listen to this and challenge your own self. You know, like this, yeah, wanting to be loved just as we are, but demanding that the people around us change. You got to be different, but love me just as I am. You know, we justify or dismiss or diminish our own behaviour, but nail someone else for theirs. You know, we act like what we said or did isn't really that significant? Like, oh, it doesn't really matter. And we're very dismissive. But never let someone else off the hook for what they said or did. You know, we blame someone or something else to avoid taking responsibility. Like, someone else made me do it. Someone else caused me to do it. Or that thing, that circumstance, and that's why I did it. And so I was blame. But we go to great lengths for somebody else to take responsibility for the thing that they, you know. And I've seen this ugliness in myself, but it hurts when we do this. It hurts our marriages and it hurts our relationship. Enter Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus helps us tremendously. You know, Jesus gives us the most beautiful model in dealing with our double standards. He initiated one single standard that eliminates every other single type of double standard that we might employ or adopt. And that's why the scripture is so important that we get the word of God in our lives to guide us. Because in this one single application in Matthew chapter 7, we hear from Jesus an establishment of a single standard. It's come to be known as the golden rule. Anyone know the golden rule? The golden rule. And, you know, some of you might immediately know what I'm referring to and be dismissive and go, well, that's just cliched or that's just cutesy. But we take the words of Jesus as cliched and cutesy at our own detriment. You know, they are potent and they are powerful in the application thereof. And he says this in Matthew 7, verse 12, the golden rule. It says, so in everything, say everything.
Everything.
So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do to others what you would have them do unto you. So whatever the standard you want to receive, that is the standard you need to apply.
Yes. That's great wisdom.
Nobody wants criticism. Yeah. Nobody wants aggression. Nobody wants mean-heartedness. Nobody wants that. So whatever the standard you want to receive, that's the standard that you need to start to apply. No double standards. Jesus implements this single standard, and he does so without reservation and without qualification. It doesn't say, you know, do unto others what you'd have them do unto you, except if it's your spouse or your mother-in-law or, you know, your colleague, your boss, then it's fair game. You know, there's no exceptions whatsoever when Jesus says do unto others. And you'll notice that this do unto others, it's a you go first rule.
Yes.
It's like you are the initiator. It says do unto others. So many of us are like, I'll do unto him what he does unto me. You know, like, and we sit in that place. We sit stubbornly in that place. But no, the golden rule doesn't afford us that luxury. It's like, you take the first step. You take the first step. You don't wait for them. You initiate. And Christ, thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy, because when we look unto him, you know, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, when we look unto him, we see that his love is a love that went first. His love is a love that initiated. You know, we love because he first loved us, you know. And so as we look unto him, he enables us in that place to go first. If you want your spouse to love you just as you are, why don't you start by loving them just as they are? You know, if you want your spouse to honor and esteem the best aspects of who you are and speak life over those things, why don't you start honoring and esteeming, respecting and speaking life over the best aspects of who they are? Stop that nonsense of taking them for granted. Stop it. You know, if they were suddenly not there tomorrow, you know, what would we do? What really would we do? Let's stop taking it for granted. Let's stop that nonsense and really honor and esteem them. And you just see what happens, you know, because it was such a turning point for me in our marriage. As I saw the ugliness of my double standards, and I said, I'm going to stop that. I decide to love you for who you are, for the unique creature that God made you. Creature, say that very respectfully. You know, but I'm going to start to really honor and esteem you for who you are rather than obsessing over who you're not, you know. And it was like I was lovingly hand-watering my patch. Just like I'm out on a Sunday afternoon and I'm weeding the lawn, you know. I'm pulling those things that are damaging and destructive out of our marriage. And guess what came in? Intimacy, love, blessing, you know, that his good inspired my good inspired his good. And of course, because we've come into divine order, right? We've come into that place where we actually unlock a channel of grace and favor and blessing. And I speak it over your life and your relational world too. That as you don't just know these things, but make application of these things, that you'll see channels of grace and blessing open in your life, marriage, relationships as well. Amen?
That's brilliant. Can we give Chrissy a big hand? That was really awesome. Musicians, if you can join me, that'd be great. And so, you know, we've covered off that the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence, and that the Lord empowers us to initiate change within our own self, and hopefully the tools of identifying the destruction, the destructive nature of pride and the double standard life. Undergirding all of this and contextualizing all of this is the truth that Jesus grants us the grace to do all of this. To journey this, and this hasn't come because it's been something we just read in the Bible one morning at our quiet time. It's you'd have to agree, it's come over many boxes of Kleenex and late nights and
punch-ups.
Verbally, just to clarify. Yeah.
Metaphorically speaking.
And that's been our journey. I'm not making a doctrine of our own experience, but we are simply saying to you that Jesus is willing to get down in the dirt and in the mess and in the brokenness and the dysfunctions with you, because that's why divinity came down to our humanity. And he deals in our mess. He rolls his sleeves up to journey with us, and the grace of God is here, because human relationships are messy, not just even in a marriage context, but pertaining to in-laws and children and young adult kids and you know, extended family and whatever your relational world is in your workplace, etc., long-term friends. The enemy wants nothing more. If he can't steal your salvation from you, to every believer in this place, if he can't steal your salvation from you, he will bring disrepair to your relational world, because nothing causes a believer to operate under our full potential, like fractured relationships. You will be operating 20, 35, 40, 45% of your full potential when you've got all of this emotional energy that you're expending in the heartache and the pain of arguments and conflicts. And that's why the enemy likes to sow discord and disunity. And this morning, our prayer is that we've gone some way in disarming the work of the enemy over your life, and that the grace of God is available for you today. Amen. Is that okay? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on, would you stand to your feet in Phnom Penh campus? Would you stand to your feet as well this morning?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.